Amen. You know, that video, we can give a hand. You know, that video, it's something that Victory Family Church in Cranberry is doing that we're just sending our students and being a part of. And I know if you don't have teenagers or kids from 6th to 12th grade, you may think, well, this doesn't apply to me. We always want you to know things happening with our church, things that are happening with different areas and different people, believing that the students are still very much a part of the church today as the adults are, that we care about our next generation, we care about the students and the kids. And if you know of friends, family that have kids 6th to 12th grade, they're able to go to this as well. So we want to encourage you to have them get in touch with us. We're actually having two nights in a hotel. A lot of chaperoning happening, but going to be up in Cranberry for those two nights. So our church is actually helping to sponsor and get kids there. There is a cost to it. There is registration, but it's significantly less. $85 right now covers two nights in a hotel, all their food for 3 days, the whole conference, all that's included for $85. It goes up to $95 in a couple weeks, but want to make sure you get that information. Jared and Mary are actually right in the very front row. They're our student coordinators. So if you have any specifics, we can give them a great big hand. Come see them. Come talk to them. They have all the information to help you get registered as well as going on our website. But we wanted to share that with you in this time slot just to help you see something God's doing in our next generation, our students. They so desperately need a move of God, an encounter with God. Amen? So we're going to jump into the message for today. I'm going to open with a prayer, and then we'll jump right into our message. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we get to come together to worship you, to give of our finances, to trust in you. God, we thank you for this amazing vision opportunity of students getting the opportunity to have an encounter with you. God, I thank you for your word, that it's alive and powerful. Father, I pray for your grace, your spirit to speak through me to this room full of great, great people. God, that you have a word for each and every one of us. You have something specific. You want to speak to each of us individually, and I believe collectively as a church body. So, Father, have your way today. This is all for you to receive all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, amen. We're in the second week of our series titled, What Do I Believe? If you missed last week, I encourage you to go online, check it out. All of our messages are recorded and on the website. Pastor Rick did a great job setting up this series, really with how do we get to this point of what do I believe, especially when I don't know what to believe, right? We have all these things in society and culture that are actively and blatantly attacking Christianity. They're against what we believe as Christians, what we believe the Bible clearly communicates, and wrestling through these things is okay. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to question. It's okay to learn and discover what do I believe. I actually had a great opportunity this week. I was at a person's house. I actually did some railing work on his house, and I knew he's an atheist. I knew he's a scientist. He just recently retired, and I had a great conversation with him about my faith. It was actually interesting. I'm done with the work. I felt like God told me, go do this job, and I'm like, I don't have time. I don't want to do that stuff. I felt like God told me, go do this job. I said, okay. I'm doing this job, and I'm wrapping up, and I called my wife and said, I'll be home. I'll be on my way in 5 minutes. Well, about 45, 50 minutes, maybe an hour later, I finally left the customer's house because he came out of his house and he started asking me questions about, you know, what's that mean for you to be a pastor? You know, what do you believe? Why are you doing this? Kind of some of his questions. And we had a great dialogue back and forth. And, you know, a lot of what he believed, he grew up Hinduism in India, and now he just aspires to nothing. He doesn't believe anything. And I asked him a lot of questions of why. And he really didn't have many answers other than he just believes science. And I said, science proves the Bible over and over again. There's so many things in the Bible that are proven by science that God knew thousands of years before man discovered them here in our more modern age of science. And it was a great dialogue, good long conversation. We talked about creation versus evolution. And I told him, basically, I tell anybody this, if you believe in evolution, purely evolution, no God as creator, that takes more faith to believe that. That takes more faith to believe that life can come from nothing, that everything we have can come from nothing. I said, I don't have that much faith. I have faith in history and evidence and the Bible and what God has done, and the evidence of society, of the world shows an intelligent designer, a creator who created us. But, you know, we ended with, we're going to keep having conversations. I hope he's so open to having great conversations with me and really challenging his thought process. But it helped me realize I need to make sure I'm sharp on what do I believe so that I can help people, not to beat them up with it, not to force it upon them, but I want all of us, and this series I think is so important for us all to grab a hold of, knowing what we truly believe. And we're going to be looking at several different aspects of what do I believe as a Christian as we move forward. But we have doubts along the way, right? Doubts happen, life happens, struggles happen, pain happens, unmet expectations happen, and it can cause us to have doubt or even unbelief. And it's okay when those things come. The answer to today's question is, what do I do when those doubts come? What do I do when my circumstances make me question or challenge my thought process on what I believe, specifically about God or about my faith, about the Bible? We're going to start in our first passage looking at Mark chapter 9. This is a story of a father who brings a son to Jesus and the disciples. And the son is demon-possessed, and he's causing him to convulse and foam at the mouth. And he takes him to the disciples, and the disciples, they can't cure the kid. They can't cast out the demon. And he says to Jesus, he says, the spirit often throws him into the fire or into water, trying to kill him. Have mercy on us and help us if you can. Now, I think Jesus has a little bit of a tone with this when he says, what do you mean, if I can? That's the way I read it. Maybe he didn't. I'm just reading the words. He says, if I can. What do you mean, if I can? But if to look at context, Jesus had already been healing the sick, raising the dead, making blind people see. He's fed thousands of people with a few fish and loaves of bread. I mean, he's in the middle of, like, he's doing it. And the word has spread. There's crowds of people coming. That's how this father knew to bring his son. He says, if you can. And Jesus goes, what do you mean, if I can? I read it like Jesus, have you not been paying attention to everything going on? Like, isn't that why you're here? But Jesus asks, he goes, anything is possible. He states, anything is possible if a person believes. Anything is possible if a person believes and puts their faith in the right thing, in the right person. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Can any of you relate with this father? Maybe a season of life where you go, I do believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe I'm a Christian. I believe that there's one way to heaven. His name is Jesus. I believe in all of this, but at times I need help overcoming my unbelief. God, are you really there? God, do you really hear my prayers? God, why is this happening in my life? Right? Asking this question of God, asking Jesus to help us overcome our unbelief. That unbelief is distrust or an absence of absolute confidence. There's a lot of things we have absolute confidence in, right? But then we need help at times when we lack that absolute confidence and we have some unbelief. So what do I do when I don't know what to believe? Well, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. We're 2 weeks now from Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the day we primarily recognize and teach about the resurrection of Jesus. But we thought, this is so important. Let's continue to teach post-resurrection accounts of how do we know what we believe. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 of how important it is to know the resurrection of Jesus. If it weren't for the resurrection of Jesus, then everything we're doing is pointless. He says it's useless. Your faith is useless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. One of the examples, we're going to look at a couple examples of some of the followers of Jesus. One is his brother James. Then we're going to look at a story of Thomas. A lot of people, you know as Doubting Thomas and why he has that name and that being known for that. And then we're going to really look at how does this apply to our lives. Well, James, the brother of Jesus, he said in Mark chapter 3, he's out of his mind talking about Jesus. Jesus was healing people. He had large crowds gathered around him. And it says his brothers, specifically talking about James, says he's out of his mind. We got to get him out of here. And then in Mark 6, Jesus goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and he's unable to do very many miracles. He says he still lays his hands on some sick people and they get healed. But Jesus was astonished at their unbelief in his own hometown, his family, his brothers, his friends, his classmates, you know, in the synagogue. He was astonished at their unbelief. Yet then Jesus appears to James, his brother, post-resurrection. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 7, he appears to him, and what changed? James went from this guy who was saying he's out of his mind, his unbelief, he can't believe his own brother who he grew up with, but then he sees his brother Jesus after the resurrection. And then James ends up leading the church in Jerusalem. He writes the book of James in the New Testament. What changed in him? It wasn't just information, right? He had an encounter with the living Jesus. His own brother who was killed, he either saw him or knew that he was killed on the cross, and then he sees him after the resurrection, and something changed in him. He went from being skeptical and cynical and doubting and unbelief to being the man who goes and leads the church in Jerusalem and writes one of my favorite books in the New Testament. They're all good, but you know, writes the book of James that we're reading about thousands of years later. What changed? It was the resurrection. It was seeing his own brother killed and then rise back from the dead. You know, one of the questions I had with this conversation this past week is, can you prove that Jesus rose from the dead? I said, I can't. I can't prove to you. I can't show you absolute proof that Jesus rose from the dead. But what I can show you is evidence in history, not just in the Bible, but in history, Roman history, Egyptian history, that proves the validity of the Bible. That even the Bible, that it's written so honest and authentic, and there's so many things, if you were making the story up, like, you wouldn't make it up this way. It would be really bad to make up the story the way that it's written, but it's honest. It's authentic that women were the first ones at the tomb, that how Jesus appeared and rose from the dead and all the things. Like, why would you write that if it weren't true? Because it makes them actually look bad. It's countercultural. I can't prove Jesus rose from the dead, but I can look at the evidence, I can look at history and say, I want to put my faith and trust in the man who predicted his death, burial, and resurrection, and then actually accomplished it. And then actually walked it out. But the reality is, we're going to have doubts. We're going to have unbelief. We're going to have challenges to our faith along the way. And you don't have to wait to become a Christian or a follower of Jesus until you have it all figured out. Because to be honest with you, you'll never figure it all out. God's ways are higher than our ways, and if we wait until we have it all figured out or we think we know it all, you're never going to get there. That's why it's called faith. It's not certainty. We're not certain of all the facts and the details, but we have faith in the person of Jesus, that he truly did what he said he was going to do, and he walked it out. You know what sets Christianity apart from all world religions? These three things, three of the things, the deity of Christ, that God came, left heaven, and came to earth, was fully God and fully man. That his death paid for our sins. The death of Jesus is the only way that we can have our sins bought and paid for. That we are forgiven by his blood. Then the resurrection of Jesus sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. And I'm not here to discuss and debate every other world religion, but Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Every other world religious leader is dead, apart from Judaism, who we believe in the same God. They just don't believe in the Messiah has come yet. But every other world religion, their leader is dead. Ours is the only one that he has risen from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus proves that, I hate to say it this way, but we're right. Like, the Bible is the way of truth. He's the only world religious leader that's still alive. Again, apart from Judaism, technically, because God is still alive. He's the same God. But Jesus resurrected from the dead, it proves and what sets us apart that we worship a living God. We pray to a living God. We're living and serving for a living God. There's a living hope after this life. No other religion truly can say that because their leader is no longer alive. They died once and stayed dead. So the questions to answer, these two questions will help you make every decision in your life. I've shared them before. I think this is an important tool for us all to use and to continue to process these two questions. Who is God to you? Who is God? That will create your theology, what you believe about God. Is God El Shaddai, Lord Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth? Is he the one who created the sun and the sky and the planets and the moon and everything we see? If that's who God is, nothing is too far from his ability. We don't ask the question, if you can, because we know he can. The question becomes then, are you willing? But who is God? Is he your provider? Is he your healer? Is he the shepherd of your life, the one who wants to lead and guide you? Who is God to you? That will determine how we make decisions in our life, because we're not wavering on who God is. We know who he is. Second question, who am I to God? That will create your identity. Not what society says, not what teachers say or professors, not what your parents have even said about you, if it's contrary to the word of God. Who am I to God? You are no less valuable than the blood of Jesus if you've accepted his payment for your sin. That's the value. That's the worth that God puts on your life. Your identity can be found in Christ. So who is God and who am I to him will determine every decision you make. When you're starting to question and doubt and waver, you say, no. Who is God? Will he really take care of me? Well, he's my provider, so of course he will. Who am I to God? Am I his son? Am I his daughter? Am I an heir with Christ? Then I know I can walk in confidence with him. You know, what makes us believers is not certainty, but trust. It's called faith for a reason. We can't prove every aspect of it. I can't prove God exists, but I can point to a lot of evidence and a lot of signs that show God truly does exist. So let's look at another example of Thomas. We're going to look at Thomas, one of the 12 followers of Jesus. And Thomas, he doubts the resurrection. He has this moment where he doubts if Jesus really did rise from the dead. And even after all these people, the other disciples and followers were asking him, were telling him about Jesus, they saw Jesus post-resurrection, Thomas has this moment of really a crisis of belief, and Jesus is so gracious to help him. So what do we do? Here's just a three-step process to help you. What do I do when I don't know what to believe? We're going to continue to ask the right questions. You can write these down or take a picture. This is going to help you. Questions, conversations, and context of Scripture. Ask the right questions. It's okay to ask questions. I welcome people to ask me questions and ask questions along the way. The disciples asked a lot of questions along the way. Have conversations in community. Unfortunately, a lot of people have conversations all by themselves, and they come to a conclusion that's not based on the whole counsel of God or the bigger perspective within a community. Who is helping you is very important. If your primary source of help is YouTube or Google, that's not the best resource for you. There's people that want to walk with you, that can help you, that can do life with you. Having those conversations in community is going to help you know what to believe in the right way. Search context of Scripture for truth. Often I hear people take one verse out of context and say, this is what I believe about this whole area of my life because of this one verse. I say, but that's not even talking about that. That's talking about something completely different. And you're applying it to this, and it's affecting all of this area of your life. Like, that's out of context. So studying Scripture in context is looking at the bigger picture, reading the Bible in its entirety, and looking at more than just a verse or two, but looking at passages and chapters. This is how we can determine what do we believe when we don't know what to believe. Ask questions. Ask the pastor. Ask your group leader. Ask people in the church. You can email me, text me, call me. Have conversations with others. Get different perspectives. And then search the Scripture together for truth. You know, Thomas, he's been with Jesus for 2 to 3 years at this point. And he has this moment where, you know, I can imagine, if we could imagine, you're walking with Jesus. You're friends with Jesus, right? You're one of the disciples. You eat with him. He's washed your feet. You hung out with the guy for years. And then you see him nailed on a cross dead. That's going to shake you. I mean, it shook the disciples. And I don't think any one of us could honestly say that wouldn't have shaken our faith. Wait a minute. I thought things were going to go different. I thought we were going to be in the kingdom with you, and they thought he meant an earthly kingdom. They had unmet expectations. They thought something was going to go a different way, and then this happened. Has that ever happened in your life? I thought things were going to turn out this way, but then this happened. Now I'm divorced. Now my kids aren't walking with God. I didn't get the job that I was expecting. You name it in your life. We have these expectations that we never want, but then they happen a different way. What do we do with that? Well, we see Thomas here, one of the 12 disciples, nicknamed the twin. He was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." This is the day Jesus rose from the dead. He goes and he appears to the disciples. They all get to see him. It's like a big deal. They're all like, "Jesus, you actually came back like you said you would multiple times." But now we get it, right? They finally made clear to him. But they tell Thomas this, and they say, Thomas, we saw Jesus. We saw the Lord. And he replies, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. It doesn't say why Thomas wasn't there the first time Jesus appeared. But his response is very revealing of where he is. I mean, these are the other disciples. They weren't just strangers. These are people he knew that said, we've seen the Lord. And it wasn't like one of them, the weird one, you know, it was like, we all saw the Lord. And he says, I will not believe it. I will not believe it unless I can touch the wounds, unless I can put my fingers inside his wounds and feel the wound in his side. See what happens when you're not in the room? You miss out on a lot of things. Now, here's the pastor moment of why we should be in church every Sunday. Now, you're sick, there's excuses, there's reasons, I get that. But when you're in the room, something different happens. It's so much different than just listening online, watching online. When you're in the room, not just on Sunday morning, but in life, the ways that I've grown the most and encountered God the most were when I was in the room on a mission trip, at Victory and Freedom, doing ministry, being out on the streets, witnessing the people, handing out candy bars and stuff on the trail, praying for people, being in the room on Sunday morning, stepping into a prayer time and saying, pray for me, pray for this. I want to meet God. I want to encounter him and have him show up in some way in my life. If you just keep showing up, God moves. God will show himself and make himself known to you. Thankfully, Thomas, he wasn't in the room the first time, but we're going to get to when he was in the room. And Thomas refuses to believe unless these specific conditions are met. You know, there's a term called deconstruction happening. It's been around a long time. It's actually been happening probably for all of mankind. But deconstruction is becoming a more common term where young people specifically are rethinking their faith and the faith of their parents and church, and they're walking away from the faith. It happens in every religion, every thought process, even just belief systems. But this deconstruction is, D is to break down, to take it apart. Construction is to build it back up. Have anybody ever had a remodel, right, or renovation in your house? Or you could think about, you've seen those TVs on the shows on HDTV or something, right? We all can understand when you need to remodel something, you got to tear it down first. You got to do some demolition. But if you leave it just torn down, it's not very useful. It's probably pretty messy. It's not worth as much. You got to build it back up, the construction aspect of it. But what's happening with a lot of people in our culture, maybe your kids or grandkids or friends of yours, they're deconstructing their faith. They're questioning the faith. And questioning the faith isn't the problem. But if it goes unanswered or those questions go unresolved, it can lead to deconversion, where people are no longer espousing to be Christians. It leads to atheism or agnosticism or just, I just don't know what I believe, so I don't believe anything. But it doesn't have to go there. It can leave us stronger, more confident, and more courageous when we actually build it back up. I mean, think about like an old house that has a lot of, it's old house, it needs remodeled. You demolish it and you rebuild it, it's worth more. It's more useful. It's more value. It's stronger. The same way with our faith, we can take some things apart and wrestle through some things to then build it back up so we're more confident and more courageous with our faith. So how do we get there? Well, we have to ask the right questions. Here's three questions that I want to give you just as a helpful tool. Not the only questions, but what do you mean by that? When somebody's questioning the faith, ask them, what do they mean by that? I asked these to my scientist, atheist friend. I said, what do you mean? Like, how do you get to this conclusion? What do you mean by this specific thing about the faith, about the resurrection, about the hope of Jesus? How did you come to that conclusion? These are good questions for us to ask ourselves when we're concerned about something or doubting something. How did you come to that conclusion? And then have you considered the implications of your view? Most of the people who I know that don't espouse to be Christians, the implications of their view is we live a very hopeless, pointless life because there's nothing after this world. I live for me, myself, and I, the Holy Trinity of selfishness, and that's all. That's what I see in the most of the society and culture that I think this question, have you considered the implications of your view? What if we all just exist for ourselves? Because a lot of people, that's common. You do you, as long as you don't hurt anybody, you do you. Have your beliefs, have your truth, have your way. And I go, but what are the implications of that? We're seeing it in society. The more we remove Christianity, the worse the society gets. Because the truth of the Bible still stands true and are the best practices for our life. So what happens with Thomas? Thomas is doubting. He puts these specific expectations. He goes, I won't believe unless I touch. Well, 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. He's in the room this time. But the doors were locked, which I find fascinating. That detail's in there. The doors were locked. They're locked away in a room. I think the disciples were still trying to figure out everything. They were like, not sure, what are we supposed to do? But suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you, he said. You know, peace be with you and do not be afraid are the most common phrases Jesus and the angels use when they appear to people. Rightfully so. I mean, you're locked in a room and suddenly Jesus is there. I'd probably be needing somebody to tell me, peace, calm down, it's okay. Stop, breathe, okay, take a breath. But Jesus would just appear to them behind locked doors and said, peace be with you. Peace be with you. They needed peace. Thomas this time is in the room and he got to experience and see Jesus firsthand. He said to Thomas, Jesus that is, he says, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Believe. And I can't read this and go, Jesus is so much more gracious than I would be. I mean, I imagine Peter. You know, Peter's very vocal, and Thomas is going, I won't believe unless I get to see him and touch him. Peter's like, really? Like, just believe us. Are you stupid? Like, he would probably be making fun of Thomas. The guys kind of did that to one another. They're human. But Jesus goes, hey, Thomas, let me show you the wounds. Let me meet those requirements that you're putting on me. I'll let you touch this because I don't want you to be faithless any longer, but to believe. He wanted him to believe. And Thomas's response, my Lord and my God, he exclaimed. My Lord and my God, it was real to him. He had this encounter where he went from doubting and unbelieving and rejecting even eyewitness accounts to saying, my Lord and my God. Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Thomas touched the wounds. He touched the very things that killed Jesus. And at times, we have wounds in our own life. And if we allow people to see those wounds and to touch those wounds, they should tell a story of Jesus. They should tell a story of how we messed up, we fell short, we failed, the devil won a round, but my God has the final say. That we win in the end. The end of the story is already written. We win in the end because Jesus has already won. He already overcame death and sin in the grave. That those wounds in our life should result when we realize what Jesus has done and we get to touch those wounds and we feel those wounds and we see and believe Jesus, we encounter him, not physically, but we encounter and believe in him spiritually, that he truly did what he said he was going to do. Our response should be like Thomas, my Lord and my God. It doesn't matter how much deconstruction has happened. It doesn't matter what your parents or grandparents' beliefs are. At some point, it's got to turn to my Lord, my God. I believe. This is my faith now. This is my walk and my journey with the living God. Jesus met Thomas right where he was at. He didn't get mad at him. He didn't say, you faithless. He said, I don't want you to be faithless any longer. He was so gracious, so kind, so gentle with Thomas. And I believe Jude 22 gives us some instruction of how we should be with others who are wavering, who have doubts. And ourselves. Jude 22 says that you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. And have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on those. Just like Jesus did with Thomas. I mean, we could all say, man, Thomas, you were with him for 3 years. You saw this. You're with all these guys that proved it. But yet he still had doubt. It's okay to have doubt. It's okay to go back and forth. What we don't want to do is stay going back and forth. We want to get to where we truly know what we believe. You know, personally, as I prepared for this, I said, you know, there's not many areas, if any, that I can think of where I doubt God. I trust God. I don't doubt him. My doubts are usually with me. Am I good enough? Am I capable? Am I really able to take care of my family? Am I really able to do all the things that God's asking me enough to do? And there can be some anxiety. There can be some fears. There can be some sadness that comes along. Life happens. Even the pastors, we have doubts at times. We waver on usually not God, but on ourselves. On God, what are you really doing? But a lot of our doubts, our skepticism and cynicism, our unbelief, is because of unmet expectations or because of past hurts, of pain. It's not because of the Bible. It's not because of Jesus. He didn't do anything that caused us this. It's more of our experiences with other people. It's not doubt that hijacks faith. It's unexpressed doubt. Unexpressed doubt is the silent killer. If we have doubt, it's okay, but unexpressed, not sharing that with somebody. Remember the questions, asking questions, having conversations with others, looking at context of Scripture. If we fail to do that, we just keep our doubts all in our own minds, it'll cause us to isolate, cause us to slowly slip away, to begin to fade. So asking the right questions, exchanging back and forth, listening to other people. Listening is so much more important than speaking. Amen? Listening for God to speak to us, listening to what His Bible has to say, listening to other, having conversation with others. You see, for Thomas, the results of the resurrection are very personal. Deeply personal, so much so that church history and other sources show that Thomas, this one who we all call Doubting Thomas, or it's very common to see that in the headings, that Doubting Thomas, he actually became a missionary and went further than all the other apostles. He went to India where he was speared to death, killed for his faith. He went from unbelieving, questioning, doubting, completely rejecting, saying, I will not believe, to then seeing and touching Jesus, to going and being martyred for the faith. Thomas took it personally. And Jesus met him right where he was at. He didn't say, hey, Thomas, you got to get perfect. You got to figure this all out. You got to answer all these questions perfectly, and then you can be my follower. No, Jesus pursued him. He went to where he was behind locked doors, and we might not be behind locked doors physically, but mentally at times we lock ourselves away from the things of God. We hold back from experiencing God because we're so wanting to hold on to what we know, what we're certain of. Certainty is one of the enemies of our faith because we want to be certain on everything. I want to know everything. I want to see the next 10 steps before I take this one step of faith. And that's just not how God works. He says, take that next step of faith and I'll meet you where you are, just like he did with Thomas. Jesus will stop at nothing to get to you and meet you where you are. Don't worry about what everyone else is doing. You and God walk together. You take your next step with God. And you say, Jesus, meet me where I am. Help me overcome my unbelief. Have these questions. Search the Scripture for context. Understand this to get to where we would have expressed doubt. Again, we have a culture in our church to ask questions. Ask questions. Come with your doubts. Don't hold back from asking questions, saying, hey, I don't know. There's times I say, I don't know either. Let's look in the Scriptures. Let's find the answer. Let's figure it out together. This is the number one resource we have, and it's available to us all. It's not some special 5, 10, 20-year degree you have to get or experience it. It's here in the Holy Spirit who speaks to us and allows us to understand it. The rest of the chapter, John chapter 20. So the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. These are written so that you would believe, continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God, that he is the deity of Christ, of God, that he came, left heaven, came to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life, died a horrible death on the cross to pay for your sin. And then he rose from the dead, proving that he can overcome sin and death. That's the God that we live for. That's the God that we're here for. That's the God that says, by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. That's the name of Jesus. We speak Jesus. It's because there's power in his name. We believe in the power of Jesus' name. We believe in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of the Word of God. Would you please stand to your feet? We're actually going to have a time of prayer for you. There's teams of people in the back of the room that are going to pray for you. We're going to have the worship team leading us in worship so we can worship, we can pray. But I want to read to you something out of Matthew chapter 8. Jesus, there's a large crowd of people around him, and it says there's a man with leprosy, a skin disorder, that came to him. And he says to Jesus, he says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Jesus responds and says, "I am willing. I am willing." Maybe you came in today and you said, "I'm at that place of that father with his son saying, Jesus, if you can." Maybe you took a step of faith today and saying, "Okay, I know God can do all things, but man, sometimes I wrestle with, are you willing? God can heal. God can restore. God can redeem. God can and wants to do miraculous things in our life. But Jesus, help our unbelief." So I encourage you, give God a chance today. Get out of your seats. Go to the outside walls. The ushers will help you get to one of the prayer teams. Let's give God a chance. If you have any physical infirmity, go to them to pray for healing. We've seen God move miraculously, physically healing people. Why not give them a chance? Give them a shot. Maybe you have a relationship that's broken or hurting right now or need some help. Go to them and say, "Hey, I need help with this relationship. Would you pray for me? Pray for my spouse and I. Pray for my kids and I. Pray for whatever that relationship is. Maybe financially or a job or something that's going on in your life. Whatever's weighing on you, God sees it, he cares about it, and he wants to hear us pray and ask for his intervention. So whatever it is, I want you to be able to make your way out of your seats into the back to the prayer teams. We'll take as long as necessary to make sure you get prayed for. So let me kick us off in prayer before we worship. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that, God, you are not only willing, but you are able. God, we thank you that you have the heart that you want to meet us right where we are. Father, I ask that you would help us all overcome our unbelief. If there's anybody here right now who's struggling with believing that they even know that they can be saved, God, I pray they'd make that decision to choose to accept you. God, help their unbelief that they don't need to be perfect. They don't need to know it all. They don't need to have all their doubts answered before they can say yes to you. But that, God, today would be a day of salvation. That today would be a day they'd say yes to accepting you as the forgiver of their past and the leader into their future. Not having certainty, but absolute confidence that they can put their trust in you. We thank you that you've proven yourself trustworthy and faithful. Father, I pray for this prayer time and this worship that will be pleasing to you, that God, you would move in our midst, that we'd encounter you, that we'd be able to overcome our unbelief. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, church, let's worship. You can move to the outside to receive prayer.